So Paul has been checked into the Mamertine prison. He has reservations there, but he's checked in and he's probably not checking out. As a matter of fact, he senses that. Just a short time before his head is going to be severed from his shoulders, we believe, in a few days, he will see Jesus face to face. In a few days, yeah, he'll see Moses and he'll see Esther and he'll see David and a bunch of the old heroes and heroines, but in a few days, he's going to be welcomed and he's going to jump into the arms of Jesus before he's taken to that glorious feast for the ages, and there he's going to be with the saints waiting for all of us to come and join him. That's in a few days. But sensing his days are coming to a conclusion, he now is managing his final affairs and he's writing a final letter to whom? Timothy, his beloved son, his precious child. And he is so proud of Timothy. So proud of him. That young, timid, weak young man has matured and he is now the senior teaching elder at the First Presbyterian Church in Ephesus. And he's doing so well. I'm so proud of him. I've already written him one letter. I send people his way. I have no one like him that ministers in my name, Paul thinks, but Tim needs some encouragement. He needs some edification. He needs to be built up. He needs a little strengthening. And so Paul is writing him this final letter. And as of the last couple paragraphs, the tone has changed. Paul is sharing some pretty tough news. Timothy, in the church, it's going to be filled with pain. Yes, there are going to be tests and trials and tribulations, sufferings, and even persecutions. For all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will suffer. And Timothy, you are going to struggle, and so are other people, with being unfaithful. You're going to struggle with being ashamed. You're going to struggle with fear. You're even going to have this temptation to kind of weasel out of responsibilities, if possible, to bypass suffering. And Timothy, in every church, there are always going to be those who wander away, who turn away, who fall away or apostatize. It's sad. Don't be one of them, Timothy. And Timothy, in every single church, there are always going to be those dishonorable vessels, those people who are teachers, but yet they're teaching error, they're teaching heresy, and they're harming vulnerable people. Yes, Timothy, in every single church, there are going to be those who have an appearance of godliness but lack the power. In every church, there's going to be imposters, evil imposters, who go from evil to even more evil, from bad to worse. This is the true reality. But then he makes the strong contrast. You're a man of sincere faith. You're one who's being held by the faithful Christ, even when you're faithless. You're one that has not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and self-control. You're my son. You're my boy. You're Christ's son. You're Christ's man of God. And so even though those other people are progressing in wickedness, they're digressing in wickedness, those other people are wavering, they're turning away, that's not you. Let's read together. But as for you, Timothy, in contrast to the others, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Contrast, but those other people, that's them. But as for you, I have a command. He's looking at this young man who is a believer, who is a minister, and he's saying, I, Paul, command you. It's a present imperative. I've got something for you to desire. You're supposed to want this on the inside, and you're supposed to do it on the outside. You're to continue, remain, stand fast, waver not. But continue in what? What is going to help Timothy and his church not fall away? What is going to help Timothy and his church be mature? Is it going to be focus on a particular style of music? Is it going to be hire some particular looking person? Making sure you stay current enough on the cool factor that everybody likes you in the community? Or putting on the robes and the costumes and worshiping in the manner of the old-fashioned people, your traditions and your ceremonies? Is it building a new building? What is it, Timothy, that you're to continue in that's going to help you maintain and not fall away? It says right there, continue in what? The sacred writings. Later, those plural sacred writings are called the singular scripture. They're holy writings because they come from the Holy One. They come from heaven. They're divine. And Timothy, this is absolutely nothing new to you. You've been focusing on these holy writings for a long time. What privilege, Timothy. From when you were a youngster, from when you were an infant, you started receiving these scriptures. The Jews had this statement they made that the young Jewish child received the scripture with its mother's milk. From being an infant, Lois and Eunice, your mother and your grandmother, taught you, sang to you, memorized scripture with you, gave you lollipops and stickers when you could quote back that scripture that you memorized. And then after that point, as you grew through your elementary years, you were surrounded by men of the church who came alongside the family and helped tutor you and teach Sunday school classes and vacation Bible school. And then you had people engaged in youth ministry with you and college ministry with you. And now, all along the way, even with me, what did I do with you, Timothy? I discipled you. I taught you. You learned and received this truth from me and from other elders and from your mother and your grandmother and other friends. What a privilege. But ultimately, you didn't receive this from me. Remember, these are holy scriptures. This isn't a man standing here and telling you what you need to believe if it's preaching. This is a man who has studied the sacred writings, studied the scriptures, and I stand here trying to get across what God has already said to you through the scriptures. And so if there's any gravitas to what's going on right now, and there is, it is God wanting you to be in the scriptures, because He is holy and has something holy to say to you. How did God give those scriptures? We say inspired, and that's fair. It's also that they were expired. That may even be more helpful. They were breathed out. Do you remember in the story in Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth? How did He do it? By the word of His mouth. He spoke it, that breath went across His vocal cords, which He neither has breath nor vocal cords, but He's trying to get across an idea. He spoke it into being, and what was it? It was good. Then God bent down, and He took the dust of the earth, and He sculpted man and woman, man out of the dust of the earth, the first woman out of the rib of a man. And what does it say that He did next to this glob of mud and rib? He breathed. You can read in the book of Ezekiel that there's a parable of dead men's bones that are down in the grave, and they're just laying there, and they can't do anything except lay there until God tells the prophet, preach to them. What? Preach to them. So the prophet opens his mouth and breathes, and when he opens his mouth and speaks forth the word that God gave him to give, it says that the Holy Spirit breathed upon them, and they came to life. This is exactly what you have in your hands, your Bible, What we're studying here in 2 Timothy, it's God breathed. God breathed out truth. He is the Word. He is the truth. He breathed out truth, and men and women received it from Him and prophesied with their mouth at first. God gave prophets who then spoke forth, and they said stuff like, "Thus says the Lord." And then God continued to breathe, and godly men penned down some of those writings. And those writings have been canonized. Those writings have been preserved. Those writings make up 66 books of sacred writings that make up the one thing called Scripture. And it is inspired, and it's God's Word. In Timothy's day, that meant the Old Testament. There were 39 Hebrew books that Jesus talked about, the Scripture. It cannot be broken. But Jesus also said, "I'm going to bring certain things to mind, and some of you are then going to write and teach these things later." Peter understood that prophecy came by means of the Holy Spirit and that he was a prophet. Peter understood that Paul was a prophet, even though some of the things he wrote are hard to understand. Paul understood himself to be a prophet, and Timothy is receiving this letter, knowing this is coming from him to be distributed abroad. Paul says, "I have the ability to command churches everywhere to do certain things." This is the Holy Scripture. So Timothy, you see those guys wandering? That's not you. You're continuing. You're not progressives. And you're not suppressives. You are people who are staying in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. Why? Two P's. They are so powerful for salvation. They have the ability, those sacred writings, that Scripture has the ability, that book of 66 writings, to make you wise for salvation. And what is salvation? It's not just a belief in God like the Old Testament Jews some had. It's a belief in Jesus Christ alone for salvation as He gives it to you by faith. That's it. And the Scriptures tell you that story. Do you know the story? It's kind of like this. I'll give you a modern day parable. You have an executive branch, a legislative branch, and a judicial branch in the American government. Now, sometimes those branches get confused and do things that they ought not do. But it is the legislative branch that has the ability to command you to do things. It's the executive branch who has the ability to make you do things or punish you if you don't. And it's the judicial branch that has the right to judge and say whether or not you have done well. Well, Jesus is the legislative branch of His government, and He is the one who gives the law and says, "This is what you must do." He is the one who then says, "And if you do it, these are the blessings you get, and if you don't do them, these are the curses you will receive." That's Jesus, the legislative branch. He then plays the role of the executive branch, and Jesus goes here and there and everywhere, and He looks for those who are lawbreakers, and He has your name on His list. And Jesus is the one who goes and arrests. Jesus is the one who puts you under the dock. Jesus is the one who brings you to court. He's the legislative branch, and He's the executive branch. And then Jesus puts on His black robe and goes and sits up there behind the counter. Whatever word I'm looking for that's not bouncing up for here. And there He is behind the bench. That's a big word. Thank you. And He, the judge, hears the evidence and declares you guilty and sentences you to hell. Is that the gospel? No. Jesus then says, "We're going to take a brief recess." And He walks around the bench and He goes and He takes you and He goes into a side room. And there He takes off His black robe and puts it on you. The robe of your honor. The robe of holiness. And there He takes your orange jumpsuit and your belt around which goes around your waist and the handcuffs which are tied to your waist. And He puts them on. He then gives you the keys to his house and gives you a special counselor called the Holy Spirit. And he says, get out of here. I want you to live forever following the counsel that I give you. You are free. There is no condemnation for you. He then goes and sits in his own electric chair and receives all the wrath that are deserved by the ones who are in the orange jumpsuits. But forever, you are treated as your honor, because he was treated like the convict. That's the gospel. And you find that in the Bible. The Bible, though, has more than just information. It has power. By talking about the Bible, by reading the Bible, by preaching the Bible, by posting the Bible, by bringing people to Bible studies, there's something magical that God does through the Bible. So it is this word, and the prophet in the Old Testament said, is it not like fire in my bones? Is it not like a hammer? Is it not like a sword? Is it not like the seed of the sower? The Bible, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, has power to make one wise for salvation. Is it doing that to you now? Are you sitting here today saying, I'm the convict. I want to live in the Father's house forever. Can I have it? That's what preaching does. That's what the Bible does. Ultimately, it's what the Spirit does as he uses his means called the Bible. Is it powerfully today making you wise to salvation? And is today the day in which you are going to be declared not guilty, though you be guilty of sin? If so, would you please come up and talk with me after? I won't embarrass you. We'll sit over here. No one will see us. The camera won't be on. I want to pray with you, help you get a good book to read as you start your new journey, living in the life of the house of Jesus Christ with the Holy Counselor. Yeah, the Holy Scriptures are powerful. But they're not just powerful to make one wise for salvation. They're profitable. Profitable for four things. For teaching. That's where you learn your facts. That's where you learn your intellect. That's where you learn the logic of God. That's when you learn how to think. That's when you learn your creed. If you want to know what God thinks, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what holiness looks like, if you want to know what the blessed life entails, you go to the Scripture for knowledge, for information, the encyclopedia of God's mind. What else does it do? It reproves. The law has this effect. The law has the ability to look at you. And the law has this ability to look at you and say, there's the standard, you, not so much. You're not hitting it. It's the goal, but you're not hitting the goal. It's the perfection, but you're not perfect. It's what Jesus looks like, but sometimes you may a little bit look like that, but it reproves you and it says, that's the right way, but you're wrong. That's the holy way, but you're doing evil. That's the affections that you're to have, but you like yourself way too much. But we don't hate this reproof now as Christians. Before, we discounted it. We hated it. We argued against it. Now we say, bring it on. Because that is who I want to be. That is who he's making me to be. One day I will only be that without any remnant of sin, and I can't think of anything more pleasurable than for him to point out my error so that I can walk in more holiness, because that's what the new desires are in my heart. So it trains us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it points us in the direction, and it even has some ability to train us, like a trainer, a horse trainer. Takes that horse and hopes it's going to make big money at the racetrack. Some of you are paying big bucks for soccer training or baseball training or basketball training or ballet training. Why? You're hoping that the good work of the trainer will have good results. And this is what God does through the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God's means that he uses to train. So there's those four things. Finally, for what benefit? That you can be equipped and mature. perfect. Some people go to finishing school. You know what that is? It's where you learn properly how to speak and how to be a man or how to be a woman and how to set a table and then how to use the proper utensils at the proper time and where to put the napkin and when to stand and when to sit and when to wear your hat and how to tie a tie and all kind of things. Some people go to finishing school. Now, it's not her fault, but I grew up in one. Mom was determined somehow that her son was going to be the closest thing to JFK she ever met. Somehow he was going to have his hair parted and sprayed, and he was going to have the suit, the sport coat, and the shirts were starched, and the shoes were going to be polished, and we were going to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and weren't allowed to say certain slang words in the house because she was training me. And I've wandered. I'm sorry, Mom. She was training me to be what a Christian gentleman looked like in the eyes of Scripture and in her own culture and in her own eyes. That's what your Bible does. Now, not just by itself. It's the power of God that changes you. But how would God change you? What does he say? Through the word. It's profitable. That you can then be mature or finished and have everything you need to be equipped as a minister, a man of God, a woman of God, a servant of God. And so the Bible is sufficient. And what does that mean? Everything you need for life and godliness is found in the text. You get the Bible, you get everything you need. Anything else, if God gives you an inclination or some kind of prompting from within or without, I don't know, that can be bonus. But everything you need that's necessary is found in the Word of God alone. So what do we do with this? Two questions and we're done for the day. First question, what is it that you want? I mean, really, what do you want? Do you want to go down the road of being the imposter, being the one who falls away, being the one who's immature, being the one who's ill-equipped? Do you want to go down that road of being ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of the Lord, and bypassing suffering because you love yourself so much? Do you want to go down the road of being the evil imposter, going from bad to worse? Or do you want to go down the road of being the one who has the appearance of godliness, but without power? If that's you, there's already a scripture that just tells you how to get down that road. The way you head down that road is by following the Romans 1 road. The Romans 1 road says when God gives you his revelation, that you take that revelation and you discount it, you evaluate it, you say, I don't want it, and then you suppress it. You push it down. And then you go on and do your own thing, and whenever you need to, you find your own truth, your subjective truth, and you replace it. And ultimately, where does that road take you? Exactly where Satan wants you to go. It takes you down this path of ever-growing depravity, going from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. It's a spiral that just keeps going down. And ultimately, it leads to greater depravity as the Lord turns you over to depravity. And for that, the wrath of God is being expressed. That's Romans chapter 1. And to that you say, no way. I don't want that. Why do you say no way? Because that's not what you desire. Why don't you desire that? That's what most of the world desires. It's because he's done a work in your heart. And you're sitting here going, far be it from me, Lord. I don't want that. I don't want that way. I want the way, the truth, and the life. If you'll show me that way and you'll teach me your truth and you'll help me live that life of abundant life, bring it on, God. And that's exactly what is being stated here, Timothy. But as for you, there's a different path. So I look at you, Horizon, and I say, do we really want this immaturity? Do we really want this being ill-equipped? Or Do we want to live the vibrant life in Christ Jesus? The one who looks like Paul, a Timothy, where Paul can say, I know you, you have followed my teaching and my doctrine and my aim in life and my steadfastness and my sufferings. You're my son. You're my child. And so if you're over here, I can warn you, but I can't make you desire this. But if you're over here and Christ has already done the warming and made you desire this, there's one last question we have to ask today. If that's what you want, to be the mature, finished, equipped servant of God, how will you continue? Over on the one side, you have people saying, well, I had great blessings growing up, but I don't care. And ultimately, you end up forsaking the law and forsaking the gospel. And you're of no benefit. You're actually harming the people that are under your care and within your influence because you are not pointing them to the Word of God. But that's not going to be Horizon Church. As Dave Satterley has just read, this is the vision of the elders. It was first written 2 years ago in 2020. There are words that we are changing and morphing, but the major ideas stay the same. We are going to be a church that rejoices in our religious heritage. And so I do stand. It's not Mother's Day, but Mom and Dad, thank you. Thank you for singing to me and dragging me to church and making me memorize scripture and making me do my Bible homework and pointing me to God's good way, not only in your teaching, but in your life. And then there are other elders and men here that I call you by first name now that I was never allowed to call you by first name back in the day. But I watched you and you trained. And may that be the kind of privilege, you know, you hear about white privilege. This is Christian privilege. Why was I privileged? Why were you privileged to have such a background? To God be the glory. And then from this point on, what are we going to do? We are not going to forsake His gospel. We are going to go back to the Scriptures over and over again, and we are going to realize how great He is, how His performance for us was beyond belief, how it is finished, it is done, it never gets better. Man, are we going to be a church that focuses on the gospel, and we're going to preach it everywhere we go? Pretty soon, a couple of us elders are getting together. We're pounding this out, that gospel 101. It's going to be exciting, at least to me, that no one gets to have leadership positions in the church without making sure, do you understand the gospel enough so well that you can't possibly pervert it without people coming alongside saying, wait, you're perverting it. We want to get this gospel right. But then what are we going to do? We're going to go back to the law because it's no longer just bad news. It becomes His counsel, His instruction, His guidance, His training. It's what we want to do. And so therefore it informs us. We kind of have a sense Jesus is going that way. What would that look like? Get in His Word. Figure it out. And then what will we do? For the rest of our days, we will pass it along to those within our realm of authority and those relationships we have out there. We exist to be a people of the book. You exist, Christian, to be a person of the book. And so therefore, Christ is standing at the door and He is knocking right now because this is what He does to us. And He's not out there because He's angry. He's out there because He wants to come in and commune with you. And the Christ who is at the door is standing there with a book. And in the book, He is saying, this is what I have for you. Pleasures forevermore. Will you eat the book? Will you digest the book? Will you again recommit yourself, Horizon Church, to be people of the book? And will you be people of the preached word of the book, which is where Gordon goes next week? The book is so powerful. And it is to be preached. And so Gordon hits that. But you have a couple weeks to start praying for this church. I go away on vacation for a couple weeks. And when I come back, I want to be filled with Christ's Spirit that I can be a more effective communicator of God's word to you. We are a people of the book because it gives us or leads us to the place we want to go. It helps us. It's God's means. As a carpenter has a saw, or as a pianist has a piano, so our discipler, the Holy Spirit, has a book. And through the book, he accomplishes great things. Don't you want to get in it? Don't you want to come to our Sunday school classes when we get them up and running with even greater vigor than they are now? Don't you want to get back engaged in having your devotions? Don't you want to? Don't you want to gather with men and women in small groups and discuss it and feed one another the precious words of life? Don't you want those conferences and seminars that you hear but say, where are those? Don't you want those? Don't you want to have a resource library where we can share things? Don't you want your kids speaking forth scriptural truths without even knowing necessarily why they believe what they believe? It's just always been. There's never a day when they didn't know the scriptures. Don't you want a platform where preaching is biblical and powerful? Don't you want to be mature, finished, and complete? The scriptures are the way, because that's the way the Holy Spirit works.